Our Father in heaven, thank you for letting us be together and the warm welcome that we can share in here. People we know well and haven't seen in a long time, people that we're just getting to meet. Help us to be a family to one another for what you've done for us and what you continue to do through us. Please help us now as we open the book of Ruth. Teach us, mold us, and give us the not just the information we need, but help us to be stirred in our hearts to be faithful and loyal to you as you show us these examples of the kind of love that we should share in today. Thank you for Jesus, and thank you for his sacrifice, and for his love, and for his rule over our lives. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, just as a review of Ruth, these are kind of my top points of things to remember that are really important. Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion. That's... What? What do you call it when they correct your stuff? Autocorrect? I hate that stuff. All right. Chilion, not Chilton. He died in Moab. They died in Moab. Why were they in Moab to begin with?
There was a famine.
There was a famine. Why was there a famine?
Because Israel was disobeying God.
All right. And so they get to Moab. Things don't go well. Elimelech, remember, his name means God is my king. Mahlon and Chilion, sick and dead guy. Like, that's just generally, I think I have literally, sickly and wasting, okay? So, that's what their names mean. Now, Orpah is she was the wife of Chilion, and she stays behind in Moab. But Ruth, she's loyal to Naomi and to God, and so she goes back to Israel with Naomi. When Naomi gets back, she insists everyone calls her Mara, which means
bitter.
Naomi means pleasant. While she's grieving her condition, she says, "The Lord has dealt this way with me. The Almighty has dealt bitterly with me, so call me Mara." And yet she never really gives up her hold on God. And so she's in this really tense time in her life where she feels like God's against her, but she knows that God is God. And so she's not going to give up on her faith in God and her trust in God. She knows that God's in charge. She's confessing that by saying that God has done these things. And yet she doesn't really feel like God's on her side. And so she's going through some really rough times here. But Ruth is with her, and we're at the beginning of barley harvest in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is an important city in the Bible because...
Jesus is born there.
Jesus is born there. And before that, why is Jesus born there? It was prophesied that he'd be born there. Now, why was it prophesied that he'd be born there? Because of David. Okay, Bethlehem is the city of David. We often think Jerusalem's the city of David, but Jerusalem's the royal city. But Bethlehem is the city where David was born. I believe it's also the city where Samuel was born. Is that correct? I think he's... Maybe it's Ramah. We'll get there in 1 Samuel here in a few weeks. But there's from this same area. So David is from Bethlehem. Therefore, Jesus being from Bethlehem... there's a royal lineage there. Anything else that I left out from this summary of Ruth 1 you wanted to pick at a little bit? One thing to know. Go ahead, Noah.
Did you say that she wasn't, not Ruth, but, I'm sorry, Ruth was not Jewish?
I did not mention that. Thank you. Yeah, Ruth and Orpah both are Moabitesses. Ruth is an outsider coming into Israel. Excellent point. That's going to be important for our story.
Well, what's neat is that Jesus, she's in the ancestries of Jesus. So you got all kinds of people.
Yes.
Leading to Jesus.
Yes, and I'm hoping, I won't be here to lead our discussion in Ruth 4. I'm hoping that you'll discuss that in Matthew 1. Spend some time in Matthew 1, the genealogy, when you get to Ruth 4, because it's really... cool points to be made there. The Jews would have picked up on, maybe not been too happy about, but it's part of the truth that God wants them to appreciate.
Is someone here related to Rahab, or am I thinking of a different story?
Are you volunteering to teach Ruth 4? I think you just did. Yeah, because Matthew 1. I think I mentioned that last time, yes. Rahab is part of this, but you'll see that in Matthew 1. Good. Amos.
Says that Orpah went back to her gods, which means that they were
Yes. And in general, we can say, you know, all sinners, we've all sinned. But you're right, is they come from this pagan culture. And so she's supposed to go back to her mother and go back to her gods. But Ruth clings to her. Now, this book could have been called Orpah. I mean, just think about it. This decision altered her legacy. But this book is called Ruth because it was Ruth that stayed with Naomi and Ruth that said, I'm going to follow God and I'm going to make the decision that's not necessarily in my best interest, but it's for you, Naomi. She gives up on her future for a husband and a family and instead cares for this woman who needs help. And she saw not what was in it for her, but what was in it for someone else. And so we call the book Ruth because it was Ruth who made that decision. David.
We're in the days of the judges.
Yeah, that was one thing I was thinking about as Noah was pointing out. But yes, that clues us into what is the spiritual framework of Israel right now. Everyone's doing this right in their own eyes. There's no king. And so don't be surprised when we see some of that kind of nitty-gritty here in the culture of Israel. Elijah.
Who wrote Ruth and when? Was this written during the period of Judges or like later on?
Yeah, so I'm not sure who wrote Ruth. Some have suggested that Samuel wrote Ruth. That makes sense because the genealogy doesn't take off after David. Samuel anoints David as king in 1 Samuel 16. It could have been Solomon who wrote Ruth. Solomon had a lot of time on his hands to write and wrote thousands of songs. We only have one. And so it might have been Solomon. I suspect that a lot of the Bible story, like Job, Ruth, some of these books kind of were formed during Solomon's reign or thereafter. But just to point out that Ruth in the Hebrew structure is not found right after Judges as it is in our Bible. In the Hebrew Bible, Ruth is found toward the end. So I don't know who wrote it, but originally the readers of the Hebrew Bible would have appreciated Ruth as pointing forward to a new David. We need a new David. Because after David and his house have essentially failed us, and God has punished us because of our idolatry, we come back from captivity. We're the outsiders coming into the land, just like Ruth and Naomi are coming back into the land, and we need God's provision, and we're the poor, and we're the widows, and we need God to send us a redeemer. And that's kind of the flavor of Ruth. So there's layers of a story here that we can appreciate. All right? Other thoughts or questions from chapter 1? All right, go ahead.
Bit off topic, but is Song of Solomon just another name for Song of Solomon, or is that a title?
Yeah, and it's shorter, so I don't have to, you know, cool. Mess with...
Yes.
It is, so there you go.
My Bible notes.
Yeah, Song of Solomon. I don't know how you guys, when you abbreviate books of the Bible, I'm like a super abbreviator. Like Deuteronomy is D-E, right? And Song of Songs is S-O-S. Because like I just like, you know, Isaiah is I-S-A. I'd make it I-S if I could, but it might be is. And so Isaiah, just like, short as possible. That's me. I don't know. Okay. Do you guys do that? How do you abbreviate Judges? That's the one I can't figure out.
J-U-D.
You what?
J-U-D.
J-U-D, but what about Jude?
No, we
had, if it has an E, it's Jude. If it doesn't have an E, it's Judges. Okay, that's fair. All right. Okay, now, so that's a synopsis of Ruth 1. We're in Ruth 2. Let's take a little bit of time to read here. Get a volunteer. Please read verses 1 through 7. Ruth 2, 1 through 7. Noah?
Now, Naomi had a relative when her husband died, a man standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, let me go to the field and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone who lies I find favor. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out, entered the field, and began to glean behind the harvester. As it turned out, she was working in a field that belonged to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they answered. Boaz answered the overseers of his harvest, who does that young woman belong to? The overseers replied, she is the Moabitess who came from Moab with Naomi. She said, please, let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvester. She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter.
All right, so Ruth wants to go and glean in the fields so that she can help provide for Naomi. They have property. Naomi, her family, they have property. Why don't they glean their own fields? Why don't they harvest their own crops?
No men.
There are no men. And now I'm like, well, you know, we don't need men. We can do it ourselves. But what else?
They've been away.
They've been away for 10 years. And so who has been tending to their crops? Who has been planting the fields? Who's been tilling? And nothing. So it's just all overgrown. Proverbs talks about how the fields of the poor would bear fruit were it not for injustice. So they've been away, and now they come back, and injustice has been in the land through idolatry. So they come back, and they're poor. They've got nothing. So they've got land, but they don't have crop to harvest. And so Ruth says, well, let me go glean. Now, in the study guide, if you have access to that, Leviticus 19, Leviticus 23, Deuteronomy 24, what were the rules about this gleaning?
You're only allowed to make one pass, and then you can't leave. Whatever you didn't get the first time, you left it for the immigrant and the homeless.
Yes, yeah. Only one pass. You ever heard of the phrase, cut corners? That's what this is from. You know, the idea of, you know, not, he's the kind of guy who doesn't cut corners. Well, that means he maximizes his profits. And that's a positive thing today. But under the Jewish law, you want to cut your corners. You don't want to maximize your profits. Sort of. There's interesting balance with all this. Boaz and other worthy people who are growing grain in the land, they want to grow as much as they can, but not just for themselves, because they know that the widows and the strangers are going to come through and pick up the corners and whatever was left in this initial harvest. Noah?
I think it's really neat to see how God incorporated in his rules care for, you know, those that were going out. I mean, not only just like, oh, you know, she's poor, she needs help, but it's actually incorporated as part of how God wants his people to be with each other.
Absolutely. Yeah.
It's so neat.
Yeah, God's people are meant to care for other people, not just for themselves. And so we tend to look at, I tend to, you know, you get your paycheck and you start looking at investments and savings accounts and trying to figure out how do I maximize, make sure that I'm well provided for retirement, for a rainy day fund and all that. And they were supposed to follow this built-in system where those who had not would be provided for. Yeah.
A little later on, didn't Boaz instruct the harvesters to leave a little extra?
Yeah, Boaz says, why don't you just drop a little bit off the back of the wagon there? Yeah, don't be quite so thorough, guys. You're doing great, but let's reduce our, how do you scale back production a little bit so that, you know, maybe Ruth can pick up some. Yeah. Very kind of Boaz. Amos? Yes, I really like that. Okay, so question two in your study guide is demonstrate, or rather describe, how does Boaz demonstrate his character in this passage, just this section? Yeah, he's talking about the name of the Lord. He's greeting people in the name of the Lord. Okay, well, they're God's people, right? In the days of the judges, though, where there's idolatry everywhere. And not only is he greeting them in the name of the Lord, but they're answering, the Lord bless you. And so there's this little community here who, at least in word, is depending on the Lord in what they're doing. And his worker had an outsider come to him. If he had gone to some other field, if she had gone to some other field, she might have been rejected. But she comes to this field, and Boaz's worker says, yeah, come on in through. And Boaz, what else do you notice about his character in this section?
He's generous.
He's generous. Boaz sees people. Lindsay's really good at this. Sometimes I'm just like, see the work, then see the thing, and then do this and do that. And I walk into our house sometimes and I'm like, okay, dirty dishes, you know, wash. And meanwhile, kids over here needing help, and, you know, kids over here like, hey, Dad, you want to read a book? I'm like, I'm doing the work. And work is important. But Boaz sees people. You walk into a church assembly. You know, where do you sit? What do? Who do you talk to? Who do you see? You see people, and you want to know people, and you want to know how to help those people. And so Boaz, he sees more than just these are needs, but these are people who have stories. That's a really, Boaz is really impressive just in these first seven verses, right? What else do you see here? I won't belabor this. Look at verse 8 through 13. Get a reader here. 8 through 13, Meredith.
And Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? Boaz replied to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your father has been, death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me, and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants.
All right, and then a volunteer read 14 through 16. Go ahead, Kelly.
And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread, and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reaper, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed her, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her, and also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her.
All right. So what else do you notice about Boaz? Okay, why do you say that?
Dipping in vinegar is like a prestigious thing.
Okay.
Everybody doesn't get to do that.
Yeah. All right. He's sharing his meal with her. Okay.
Yeah, you know, just to ask that is hospitable.
Yes.
I did not hear he's rewarding her for her service to.
Okay. Yeah, he's very complimentary and very plain about, I know your story, and you're welcome. And he treats her, in fact, you know, he is a worthy man, and he's talking to her like she's a worthy woman. Okay, Kevin?
He has a sense of protection for her. He told his men not to touch her, but when he did. So that sense of protection.
Yes, yeah, he's providing a sanctuary for her. Yeah, she's an outsider, easy to take advantage of someone like Ruth. Maybe
I was going to say the same thing. That he's an outsider, especially, you know, like, that she's a Moabite woman.
Yeah.
And that can be scary, but it's like, I charge women, like, not to touch you.
Yes. Good. Meredith?
Ruth's reputation has preceded her. Like, the word's gotten out about this foreign Moabite woman who's helping.
Right.
Her mother-in-law, and I mean, I do think that plays a part into why he is granting her a favor, but it's like telling about Ruth, but it's also telling about Boaz that he's listening to others. And
yes, yeah, Boaz is, if you've ever seen Andy Griffith, he just strikes me as kind of like the Andy sheriff of the town, like he just knows everything about everybody. If you've not seen that show, then don't worry about it, but yeah, he's someone who's familiar with the people of the community. Amos?
Basically, he's going to say the same thing. He knows the good that she has done for her mother-in-law. He even says to his servants to take some what you've already gathered and
Yeah, and just a quick note on that, and then I'll get to Levi here. Ephesians 4, I'm going to say this earlier, Ephesians 4 talks about the kind of life that demonstrates transformation in Christ. You know, we put off the old man, renewed in the spirit of our minds, put on the new. And one of the things that's talked about there is, let the thief no longer steal, rather what? Let him work.
That he may have something to give to others.
You can tell a thief is not a thief, not just when he doesn't steal anymore, but when he's a giver. I say, okay, I quit stealing, now I'm just working for myself. That doesn't really demonstrate a transformation, because you still might be selfish in your work. But now this person's generous in his work. And Boaz is the kind of person who works so that he can give, which is kind of what we talked about before. Levi?
I guess to that point, I also love the fact that he was humble in regards to, like, how you mentioned the gleaning. Like, he didn't go to her and say, hey, listen, this is what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to leave just more pieces on the ground. He said it in secret. So when she went to go glean, she didn't know that extra was there. And that just talks about the humility of the process, where she didn't know what was happening.
Very honorable. I think it's an excellent point. Boaz easily could have manipulated Ruth. He's a man in power. He's the one who has. She's the outsider. And he could have brought her along. He's the older man. What does he call her?
My daughter.
I think it's really easy to start looking for romance in this. And I'm not saying that Boaz doesn't go, who's that? And, like, you know, sparkle in his eye. I'm not saying that didn't happen, okay? So don't let me ruin your romance. But it seems to me that Boaz actually is looking first to see who are people that I can help. Who am I responsible for? And so more like a big brother, or even like an uncle or a father figure to Ruth. He sees this as someone he needs to take care of. We'll talk about that as we continue through here.
I just find it interesting. I agree with what Levi said. Everybody's doing what's right in their own mind, except Boaz is following God's instruction. As far as Leviticus 19.
Yeah.
So that really pumps him up
in my
eye.
Boaz is the man.
Yes, he's a man of character. The text calls him, what did you say, Noah, in verse 1? Naomi had a relative of her husband.
In verse 1?
Yeah.
Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech.
A man of standing. Okay, mine says a worthy man. Great wealth. Okay. Well, that sounds. But yeah. Okay. Sure. So maybe standing in the community. I like worthy. I'll go with the ESV. Later, he will say this about Ruth in chapter 3, verse 11. You are a worthy woman. It's the same word. She's not a woman of material wealth. She's a woman of standing of character. That seems to be the point here. But they sometimes go together.
Along the same line, we say the way that he's framed to her and such. That, some of that impression, man, he's interactive.
Yeah.
You know, there's a couple ways that you kind of rule over may not be the word. I'm not sure if it's the right word. But you could be, I'm in charge, but you're not connected with your workers at all. You just,
right.
You just, okay, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to get out of my face, you know, I'm in charge.
It seems like he's friends with his workers.
Right, exactly what I mean. He's interactive. He knows about their lives.
Yeah.
What's going on behind, underneath them, with them, you know.
In fact, we'll see later in chapter 3 some more of that. His character really comes out there with the way he interacts with his workers there, too. Jordan?
I was going to say, you know, wealth doesn't just have to refer to monetary value. You know, it could also mean spiritual wealth.
You got me. That's it.
I didn't hear that.
Wealth does not just have to refer to monetary value. It could also be referring to spiritual wealth.
Probably the basic storytelling we find in Ruth, it may just mean material wealth.
Oh, fair.
But because we see the word used later in chapter 3 talking about Ruth, you know there's a layer there. And we see his character. Why is he wealthy? Everyone else, you know, is poor, they had to leave the famine. How did he get here? He stuck with it, he's faithful. And like you said, Lee, he's doing what God told him to do. He's a man of character, not because he found character himself and invented this way of living a noble life. He's just doing what God told him to do, and he's doing it joyfully, and he's giving God the credit for it. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you. The Lord repay you. Kind of like Naomi. Naomi is saying, the Lord has visited, the Lord grant, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me, may the Lord do so. She's all thinking about, what's the Lord doing here? And Boaz, really the same thing. So we're finding some people of character here. Amos?
Another thing, he allows her to eat at his table. And it's like, I think it's in Matthew where Connor calls herself a dog and just let me have the scraps.
Yeah, you've got the woman, the Syrophoenician, where Jesus is talking with her and kind of refers to her as a Gentile dog. Yeah. That's another story from another time. Interesting. Okay, now let's keep reading here. Verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Anybody have a note on what an ephah measures out to?
3 foots of bushel or 22 pounds.
So helpful. When he's like, converting it to another.
About
35
liters.
About 35 liters. 22 liters. So I'm going to suggest a round figure, about 2 gallons, okay? And the reason I'm going to do that, because we're not sure about the measurement. I've looked up different measurements, and it's difficult because we don't know, what's a bushel in ancient days. But the reason I'm going to do that is because later we're going to see in chapter 3, he sends her back with a lot of ephahs. And so, if we say, it's equivalent of 5 gallons, then later she's going to be coming back 30 gallons of grain. I mean, Ruth, she's a very strong lady, okay? That's not the picture. Anyway, but this is a significant amount for one day's work to bring back. Okay, this is going to take care of her and Naomi, and this is just supposed to be gleaning. Okay, so she comes back with a significant amount. So whatever you're picturing here, figuring out, this is a significant amount, but don't make it she brought back this huge bag, because later you have to bring back 6 huge bags of this. But keep it in perspective. She's excited, and Naomi's excited. Verse 18. She took it up, went to the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. So from her lunch. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they've finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. You can almost see the gears starting to turn in Naomi's head here. What do you know about Ruth from this thing? We talked about Boaz. What are we learning about Ruth?
Good hard worker.
Yeah,
Naomi told her the story, but then she said,
Yeah, Boaz is throwing out the grain, but she's got to pick it up. Right. She's got to take it home. What else?
She thinks about other people.
Christ?
I find it kind of impressive how she's still, how humble she is in just interacting with Neil. That she's taking her advice and
yes.
That kind of thing. As if I was supporting a relative, I'd be like, "I'm the head of the household. Did I ask?"
That's right. You wouldn't say that, but you would be thinking.
Yes, I'd be like, "Thank you," and then I'd not do what she's doing. But I find it impressive how Naomi's you should totally do that. And Ruth is not only providing her for her physically, but is still treating with her with the respect and care that is due an elderly relative.
Naomi is still in charge. Ruth treats her like that. So incredible humility. Also,
if it were me and I was the one who'd gone out and worked all day, and I got lunch as part of that work, who's eating lunch?
Me.
The guy who worked. She saves some of it and brings it home and shares with Naomi. What did Naomi eat while she was out working? Presumably nothing. And so we're just so, we live in a land that has so much. Wow. But she brings home this extra food, which may not have been extra. It was just what she had portioned aside and gave to Naomi. So she's thoughtful, she's humble, she's submissive, she's a hard worker. Amos?
And also, I find it interesting that Naomi calls Boaz the Redeemer.
Yeah, well, he's one of our Redeemers, so Naomi would know who are the closest relatives here. She's not pursued this yet, but I think she's beginning to think, well, now, wait a minute. Maybe... Now, Naomi might have, if Naomi had not had sons who got married, Naomi would be the one who needed redeeming. But because her sons got married, they're the ones who need redeeming. And all this we'll need to talk about in chapter 3 and 4, but he's one of our redeemers. Now, what does Naomi say about the Lord here? Look at verse 20. Because she didn't give up on the Lord, she said, you know, times are hard, I'm hurting, but God's still in charge. She says, the bad things happened because God directed us through them. Now she can also say, well, if that's her view, God's in charge there, then now she can also say, when the good things happen, that's also God. That's faith. This humility says, the Lord is king. My God is king. And so she's giving credit to God for his kindness. He's not forsaken the living or the dead. I don't know. Maybe this is a turning point for Naomi, but she's not so Mara anymore, is she? Mm-hmm. She's starting to see God is kind. He's taking away some of her bitterness. Looking forward to maybe what might happen in the future. Right? Now, let's talk briefly about relationships. Boy, there's a lot. We need more time. Friendship. What do you learn about friendship from this passage?
It's important.
All right, great. Let's move on. who is the example of friendship? Yeah.
I'm sorry.
Who are the examples?
I was going to answer that question.
Oh, go for it.
I'm sorry, but I think just an important element of friendship is giving.
Yeah. I've known some people who are eager to make friends, but what they want is to take. Like they're going to suck a relationship dry, and they're looking for a bosom buddy that they're just going to be able to, you know, talk their ear off and share all their feelings and all their dreams and hopes. And they want that kind of the intimacy, emotionally, loyalty. And then they find out that their friend has another friend. Oh, I thought we were friends. And there's just a jealousy that exists there. But that's not really what a real friend is. Like, there's giving and concern for other people. And you see that with Ruth and Naomi. Levi?
I love how, I guess, Boaz talks to his workers. So it's like there's a friendship right there, too. So you don't talk to him as if you're like me.
Yeah.
It seems like they have, like, just a mutual communication understanding. Where, you know, he says, first thing that comes out of his mouth is, you know, the Lord blesses you to his workers, and his workers responds back, you know, no, I'm sorry, the Lord be with you. His workers responds back, the Lord bless you.
Yes.
And just how he's talking to his workers about what they should do for Ruth.
Yeah.
It's just like you're talking to a friend, like, all right, I'll do it, and no problem. So it seems like they are comfortable and they want to work for him based off of, like, oh,
They know who's leading, but he still talks to them like they're equals, which is really impressive.
Elijah has something to say.
Oh, sorry.
Yeah, I was just going to say that the purpose of a friendship or any kind of relationship shouldn't be for your own benefit. It should be for the other person's.
Yeah. With parent, child, in-laws, I think Grace hit it really well. Ruth is the younger, but she's initiating care.
She kind of steps out and leaves. And I know it was said that Naomi's probably the one who told Ruth the story about, look, Leviticus 19, she's probably not quoting chapter and verse, but like she's saying, the law says we can glean. But Ruth is the one who says, let me go. She initiates that. Really impressive here. She's the lesser, but she doesn't let that, I'm going to wait for someone to tell me what to do. She looks out and initiates that care for the older. She accepts wisdom and counsel from others. Now we see a kindness with strangers. It's just the welcome that is given to Ruth. Let's talk briefly about romance. What do you see about romance in Ruth 2? Amos, you going to tell me about romance?
I was just going to start about like friendship or relationship.
All right.
I'm wondering if maybe Ruth and the servants might be getting a little relationship or becoming friends.
Maybe so. That'd be nice. The text doesn't focus on that, but you sure hope that she's going to be welcomed into the community. Boaz certainly lays groundwork for that, doesn't he? He sort of makes room so that if Boaz welcomes her, man of standing in the community, then others may welcome her too. What about romance?
I want to throw in here, I find it interesting as this develops, you see Ruth and Boaz are somewhat the same type of people.
Yes.
Both initiate, both care for others, both put the other, you know. I love to see that. I like the way it ends up, too.
Yeah, love the way it ends up. But they are both people of character. Mm-hmm. And they're not looking to see what they can get out of the other person.
Right.
Ruth is busy giving to Naomi. Boaz is giving to the community. Is he paying special attention to Ruth? Yes, but not in a manipulative way. He's not trying to give her special attention so that later he can take advantage of her. He's giving. And so we think about romance, sometimes our ideas of romance are, how can I sort of work through this courtship dance thing to ask her out? And she's like, how do I, get his attention? That is not happening here. And it's like one of the most romantic stories in all the Bible.
there's several points. I guess the first, like he covers it, by making sure like she is taken care of, and he's humble about it. And I guess like he's a man of God.
Yes.
So I think that's heavy. That even while he's talking to, he brings up the Lord. So I think she sees in his character that like he's a man of God.
Yeah.
Based on how you just
worked backwards. Yeah. And pay close attention to what he says in verse 12. He views her not as someone who's just under his protection, but who's under God's protection. Boaz is going to have to give an account to God for how he treats this woman. Think about romance. I don't have to give an account to God how I treat this young lady or this young man. In this relationship, in this friendship, in this dating relationship, whatever that looks like, I've got to give an account to God because they're taking refuge under Him. He's taking care of them. David.
Unlike our culture, he doesn't seem to mistake romance for sex.
Yeah, that's not even
right.
Yeah,
and whereas even in the Old Testament, there's a lot of occasions where he looked at her and he wanted her, and that type of
right.
You don't see that happening.
At the same time, I will say, I don't disagree with you at all. Same time, Naomi's going, he's a redeemer. Is sex part of that? We'll look more at Ruth 4. You'll have to cover that, I guess. I'm volunteering. Whoever's going to teach Ruth 4 while I'm gone. But sex is part of it. Sometimes we don't think about the outcome because they're not just thinking sex. They're thinking about raising up a child. There's a responsibility. There's a duty. There's an obligation. There is something that's part of God's plan. It's not just me and my pleasure and what I want. It's what does God want out of this? What's good for this other person? What's good for even the honor of my dead brother? So all that's a picture of this. Our ideas of romance sometimes fall very short of caring for others in that way. David and then me.
I'm just a little confused on like the no ulterior motives part because in verse 2... Ruth says to Naomi that she wants to go into the field to glean and find grace in the sight of a man. So, isn't there something there from the beginning, though, like in terms of her intentions, what she's trying to do?
Well, look at verse 10. When Boaz approaches her and says, continue to glean here, there's water to take care of, I've charged the young man not to harm you. In verse 10, she says, why have I found... Same phrase, right?
Yeah.
And then later in verse 13, I have found favor, grace in your eyes, my Lord. You've comforted me, spoken kindly. So she's not looking for, I want favor from some man. She's saying, in the old kind of King James way of saying, it's like, I need some human, fellow human, to show me favor, not just for my sake, but like to help take care of me, I think is the way to interpret that. Does that fit, Meredith?
Well, just because it was the law that she could go glean from the field doesn't mean that whoever owned the field would let her,
right,
or like let her be safe while she was doing that.
Right.
So like that's a part of it, like having favor, like being taken care
yes.
of and allowed to.
It was still, even though God's law commanded it,
yeah.
it was still grace when someone gave it.
The safety part is something that her being a foreigner, she was very marginalized.
Yes.
And when he says, so you'll be safe from the, there was a very intense danger there. We skip over that sometimes, don't know what to think about that. But
and again, in the days of the judges, right? So what's happening in this culture, absolutely right. Does that help, David?
Yeah.
I don't think Ruth is saying, let me go out and find favor from some man. I don't know why I'm giving her a southern accent now, but she just, she's, that's just where it comes from, you know, that's what I'm used to. But she's saying, we need help. She's looking at her mother-in-law saying, we can't sit here and starve. I'm going to go work, and hopefully someone will help provide for us.
Yeah, so somebody like, just anyone who will help them be taken care of
yeah.
in a safer
yeah.
way, especially when putting into context
yeah.
that.
I think that's
Lord.
It.
Okay.
Especially seeing that that phrase repeated in verse 10 and verse 13. She's needing help, but she's not asking for handouts. She's working. All right? All right, Lee, wrap us up.
You kind of, in your education, you put Kinsman Redeemer together with Levirate Marriage.
Yes, it is.
Is it? I didn't realize that.
That's, yeah. Yep, the responsibility to perform the levirate marriage is given to the kinsman redeemer. Yeah, so we're going to see that whole law fulfilled through the kinsman redeemer here.
The land and everything, because the redeemer concept in my mind had to do with the land.
The land, and also building up my brother's house. Building up the house of my brother who died. And that's going to be really important when we come to chapter 4. Really, really important. And there's some Christological themes that fit there. So helpful. All right, we're out of time. We've gone over time. The upstairs class has been gracious to give us 5 extra minutes. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the joy of reading through it together. It is encouraging to see good people, even during evil times, behaving nobly and sacrificially and honorably. Help us to be such so that when people see us, they'll be encouraged too, you'll be glorified, and you'll find us easy to use in accomplishing your will. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.